You don't sound convinced. Did you see what the weather did? We came here this morning. It was sunny and bright, and now all of a sudden the storm clouds are here, but we need the rain. Can you say amen? In every respect. Spiritually, naturally. So I went out there a while ago just to kind of stick my mic on. Today, this morning was a busy morning, so we were kind of all over the place running and getting things together for service this morning. And so I need my wife to go buy my sermon illustration, which you'll see in a little while. It saved a lot. But it was all warm and sunny and everything. And so, what's that? I heard. Anyway, we might even share it afterward when we get done with it. But anyway, so it was all sunny and warm and nice. And I'm thinking, boy, this might end up being kind of a warm day. Maybe I missed it by bringing the jacket. Yeah, and then all of a sudden, you know, here come the rain clouds. But how do you know we need the rain? Amen. And so, praise God, we need it spiritually, naturally, and in every other way. So thank God for the rain. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Corinthians 4:2, and we're going to continue talking today about something we began to speak about last week. The Lord kind of interrupted a series we were in some time back about demonstrating kingdom living. We shared a little bit about that. And then as I was kind of waiting on the Lord, expecting to continue that series, you might remember me explaining, the Lord dropped this into my heart about the believer's role in stewardship, of our stewardship. And there are a number of things that God has committed to our trust in this life that He requires of us to be faithful with or faithful in so that the kingdom of heaven can be advanced. Amen? And so we're going to talk about things that are both practical as well as spiritual. And oftentimes what we'll do is we'll divide the two. We'll think of some things as being just, you know, natural, practical, and other things being spiritual. But as you'll find today as we study along these lines, that oftentimes the things that are practical are a training or proving ground for things that are spiritual. In other words, it's all spiritual. And really what we want to do is develop in our stewardship in every arena of life. Can you say amen? Anywhere that God has entrusted us with something, we want to be faithful there, diligent there, so that God can entrust us with more, so that we can be better suited to serve His purposes in the earth. But God does have a proving system, if you will. And you know, it's really no different than any other area of life. You know, whether it's at the job, or whether it's in your schooling, or whether it's even in your parents giving you an allowance, or, you know, certain things. You know, how many of you know if we prove faithful with what we've already received in life, then oftentimes that's what facilitates promotion. You think about your job. You know, periodically we have evaluation day, and what they will do is evaluate our faithfulness with the stewardship of what's been entrusted to us. And if you've, you know, you might be working at a McDonald's, but if you proved very faithful as a fry cook, they might advance you to, you know, I don't know, whatever the next stage is, dealing with the money, you know, and then from there, who knows, one day they might even say, hey, would you be interested in being an assistant manager and so forth and so on. That's just the nature of life. We understand that even in natural things, and so it also applies in spiritual things. And really, all of this life is a proving ground for the life which is to come. Amen. How many of you know the Bible very specifically says, particularly in 1 Corinthians 15, that in the resurrection that there are those who have a higher order and rank than others. And a lot of that is determined by our faithfulness in this life, how we live this life for the glory of God. And so we're going to talk about things in this series. We'll probably go a couple weeks more at least, maybe three, where we talk about things, like I said, both practical and natural as well as spiritual. And I don't want to divide the two, like, okay, the practical stuff and the spiritual stuff. As I said, it's all spiritual because it's all an entrusting of God in our lives with His resources, His goods, that He's entrusted to us. So in 1 Corinthians 4:2 we read, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So again, a steward is one who has been entrusted with the goods of another. Now, we gave the illustration last week of Joseph, I believe, who was the steward of Potiphar. In fact, he was so faithful in his stewardship with Potiphar's resources that Potiphar got to the point where he didn't even know what was coming in and going out. He just trusted Joseph. And Joseph was the manager. That might be a modern day term for steward, a manager. I don't like that term as much because I think the old word steward implies a more accurate or descriptive label for what we're looking for, because it's one who isn't necessarily handling his own goods, but he's handling the goods of another. He's been entrusted with a certain measure of responsibility, and the degree of our faithfulness in our stewardship will determine how much more God entrusts to us in other arenas of service and blessing. Amen. And so, like we said, the degree to which we've been faithful with what we've been entrusted will be the degree to which we are entrusted with more. It will also have a great deal to do with the determining of our heavenly reward. Now, like we said, when we all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that is not a judgment to determine whether we make heaven or not. Everyone who arrives at the judgment seat of Christ has made it in. Everyone who winds up at the great white throne throne of judgment has not made it in. And by that time, it's too late to change your standing. Can you say amen? But if you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, even if you get in by the skin of your chinny chin chin, you've made it in. Amen. Now, your reward will be determined by how faithful a steward you have been with what has been entrusted to you, but at least you're in. The Bible said you will be saved even as though by fire. So even if you're a little singed on the bottom, you made it in. Thank God. Amen. And yet you might be there with a pile of reward because you were so faithful with what has been entrusted to you. But a lot of times I don't think we look analytically enough, if you will, forensically enough, at all the things that God has entrusted to us. And I think too often we've kind of come up with that one talent steward's excuse of saying, you know, I don't have anything. Kind of like the fellow who buried that one talent, you know, in the ground and said, I don't have anything. You know, you didn't give me anything to be faithful with. And his master said, you're a wicked and lazy servant because I did entrust some things to you. And it's our responsibility really to discover what those things are and to determine what we're to be faithful with. Amen. So again, we're to be not just that kind of lazy and selfish steward who just says, you know, I really didn't have anything, and so, you know, it's not really my part to be responsible with what God's entrusted to me because I don't see that I have all that much, and so, you know, I'm just going to kind of check myself out and recuse myself from any measure of responsibility. And a lot of times, you know, we can call this low self-esteem, but really it comes down to, as he said, being a wicked and lazy servant. In other words, we're not appreciating. Let me just put it this way. Low self-esteem is really kind of a kick in the face of God to say, you didn't do anything for me. You didn't give me anything. Well, the fact of the matter is, he did. Number one, he redeemed you by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave heaven's greatest to purchase your redemption. So to say that you're not valuable or worth anything is really ridiculous in the light of that sacrifice that heaven made on your behalf. Amen. So right away, we really don't have an excuse if we're informed believers to say that I'm not worth anything, I don't have anything. You do. And the very breath and life you have is a gift from God that you can invest back into the kingdom. But oftentimes, in addition to that, there's so much that we don't really realize that God has entrusted to us. You know, we just did this article on healing the brokenhearted and focused much on the idea of personal testimony, your story. It's funny, you know, when I did this blog last night, like I said, it's got about almost, I think, 4,000 reaches. And one of my friends in New England, she was the secretary to one of the pastors I used to preach for in the traveling ministry. And she's gone through some challenges in life recently, and she just said, you know, when I read your article, I cringed. She said, it was a great blog, but I cringed. And I thought, why? You know, and I thought, does she have a doctrinal issue with this? You know, so I said, about? And so she said, just the thought of telling my story. Because she's been through some difficult things. And you know, I told her, baby steps, baby steps. We don't necessarily have to divulge our whole life, but I'm just saying that you're going to meet people that have gone through things that are going to be, I mean, just like deja vu. You're going to think, man, I know exactly what you're talking about. And the Bible said that we're able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God. And so that doesn't mean you have to lay your whole life out to everybody. I would highly recommend you don't do that. Certainly don't put it on Facebook, for goodness sake. But what I'm saying is there's going to be opportunities that you have to minister life to somebody out of the abundance of experience that you've had that's going to be the difference between life and death for them. And so how can we not step up to the plate and invest what God has done for us in the lives of other people? Can you say amen? So don't do this. I don't have anything to give. You may not feel like you're a five talent or a two talent servant, but all of us have some talent. Something that we can invest into the work of God to see the lives of people improve and to see God glorified in what we do. Can you say amen? So, again, the question we've kind of been asking is, what have we done with what we've been given? One of the things we're going to find today, because we're going to talk about some natural and very practical things, is that very often there are certain areas of stewardship that are a proving ground for other areas or other arenas of stewardship. And again, I want to ask this question. If we've not been faithful with what God's given us so far, why would he give us more for us to be unfaithful with? He won't. So we have to determine that we're going to be faithful with the blessings and with the goods that he's entrusted to us to this point. Can you say amen? So we're going to talk about different aspects of stewardship, and today we're going to start with the natural, because in the scriptures even, the Bible tells us that much of the natural proves as a proving ground for the spiritual. So we're going to start off by talking about finances. Go with me, if you will, to Luke 16. I'm actually going to bump this volume down just a tad. Notice in Luke 16 with me, if you will. Luke 16, we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. And again, today we're going to be talking about finances and our stewardship with finances. Now, I would say in the almost 2-year history, not quite, February will be 2 years, we've only talked about finances that I can think about a couple of times. And a lot of times I realize that in a culture in which we find ourselves, money is a hot button topic, particularly when you're talking about it in the church. And I know all of us have seen abuse, all of us have seen extremes on both sides of the coin, but here's my thing about that. Oftentimes we pick up on the abuses we see of particularly people in ministry, high-profile personalities that have abused their stewardship of the resources God's people have given to them. No question about it. It's been horrible. We've seen it. It's brought reproach to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many of you know on our end, in our giving, if we're not doing what God has told us to do, we're equally guilty of faulty stewardship. So how can we point our finger to the guy who's abused his stewardship when we ourselves have not stepped up to the plate and been responsible with what God's told us to do? How many of you know it's kind of like we all stand in the same shoes here? What we need to be concerned more about is our own faithfulness. I've seen many a minister, you know, make shipwreck with money. And let me just tell you something Kenneth Copeland said years ago, and I bring him up because of all the people that I know, this is a man who knows something about generosity. And one thing he said about money, and I only know this secondhand from hearing it from, I think it was Billy Rush who told me this years and years ago, but I never forgot this statement. He said, money will change the color of people's eyes. Meaning that you think you know someone or you think you know yourself, until you get a little bit of money in your hand, you'll find out what you're really made of. That is why it is a proving ground for many other areas of stewardship, because with money, you really find out what you're made of and where your commitment lies. So notice this in Luke 16, and let me just say this to be fair with you. I'm breaking into a passage that's longer about finances here. Jesus tells a parable about an unjust steward. The whole context is money. But the reason why I'm not reading the whole thing is because we've got a lot to cover, and I won't be able to do at all if we read everything. I mean, there's more in the Bible actually about money than there is about heaven and hell, love and faith put together. So again, it's something that the scriptures deal with. We have to talk about it as well. But I'm just going to try to hit the meatier portions of scripture that apply to what we want to discuss in this issue of faithfulness. And let me say this. We're also not talking about prosperity. If we were, I would go into a lot more about diligence, about stewardship, making a budget for ourselves, all these kinds of things that also go toward prosperity. A lot of people think if I just give and tithe and so forth, God will bless me. Not if you're wasting the money that He's blessing you with. You'll still not prosper. So there's a lot more to it than what we can discuss in just one single service. And we don't want to necessarily take up the next few weeks talking about this. We might in a future time, or we might have someone come in who that's their speciality. There's a lot of things I would like to do video-wise. I'd love to do a, what's the guy's name who does financial freedom? What's his name? Yeah, exactly. I'd love to do a video series of his and have that taught, you know, be Dave Ramsey, because he does such a tremendous job along these lines. And I've seen people really just rise up economically by simply following his basic stewardship principles of being wise with money. So maybe we'll do that in the future. But for the most part, we're just talking about some beginning fundamental things about stewardship with resources. Look here in Luke 16, starting with verse 10. It says, "He who is faithful in that which is least, in what is least, is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," mammon means money, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." First of all, I think it's important that we notice that these verses confirm what we said a while ago, that if we're unfaithful with what God's already entrusted to us, He won't give us more. It says that in verse 10, "He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust or unfaithful in that which is least is unjust also in much." Now, it's interesting to me that when it comes to the issue of our serviceability to God, the issue always comes back to one word, and that is the word faithful. Faithfulness. You know, we saw that last week when we talked about the parable of the talents. There was the man who was committed the 5 talents of gold, the other 2, and the other 1. And the Bible says that the first 2 guys that had the 5 and the 2, according to their ability, the master gave them so much to make investments with, they went and used or traded with the same. They went to Wall Street, went to the stock market, however they did it. They went and invested what the master gave them, and both of them received double. So one had 10 talents, and one had 4 talents to show for their investments. So they were diligent, right? And when the master commended them, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Good and faithful servant. He didn't say good and talented servant. He didn't say good and wealthy servant. He said good and faithful servant. Can you say amen? And so I've seen again and again that our usefulness to God is not according to our intelligence, our talent, our education, our wealth. The issue is commitment and faithfulness. I remember one time Brother Hagin was teaching along these lines, and many of you know I talk quite a bit about Keith Moore, who's got a wonderful teaching ministry in his own right, but God would use him much in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And oftentimes, as Brother Hagin would be teaching a message, the Spirit of God would give him, just on the spur of the moment, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, a psalm. And he would go up to the piano and play it and sing it out. And one of the times, Brother Hagin was talking about faithfulness. It's kind of just the way the Spirit of God directed him. I don't even think it was necessarily his message. But he got over on that and started talking along some of these lines. And when he got done, he said, "Brother Keith, I believe the Holy Ghost has given you something." So he came up and he started singing this song. I wish I could remember, you know, verse, chorus. But the chorus was this: "Faithfulness, faithfulness. God's directions for success. If you get charged with a little, go ahead and give it your best. God will promote you and you will be blessed." And I was just on the spur of the moment by the spirit of prophecy. But what a beautiful truth that if we're simply faithful with what we've already been given, God will commit to our trust more. Amen. So the issue is always faithfulness. Notice this verse 11 again, we just read a while ago. He says, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So another thing this parable shows us is there's a precedent here that since he's talking about money, that if we're not faithful with our finances, which oftentimes is a proving ground for other things, why would he commit to our trust those things which matter far more, like certain spiritual resources we want to be entrusted with, things of greater consequence. Amen? Money, maybe more than anything else, demonstrates where our hearts really are at. Matthew 6:21 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I've always said that we can find where someone's devotion is by looking at 2 things, their day timer and their checkbook. Because where we spend our time and where we spend our money is a great indicator of where our heart really is. Amen? And so if we want to kind of locate ourselves, those are 2 measuring sticks. Not the only measuring sticks, but those are 2 great measuring sticks to kind of see where we are. Amen? Now listen, God wants you blessed. In fact, one of my favorite scriptures along this line is Isaiah 1:19, where the prophet says, "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land." And we can see from both Old and New Testaments that God is a God of provision. We won't take time to go to it now, but in Genesis 22, one of God's Jehovah names is Jehovah Jireh. I understand the real pronunciation is Jehovah Yireh, but like someone said, that messes up the song. So if you know the old song, Jehovah Jireh, it's hard to sing to Jehovah Yireh. But anyway, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider, or the Lord is my provider. Amen. And so God is a God of provision. God also said to the church in Philippi, remember Philippians 4:19. He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So our God is a God of provision. He wants us to have abundance, but we also have a covenant with God which we must honor. And if we want God's best for our life, we have to follow His prescription for our life, which means following His will for our lives, both in His general and His specific will for our lives. You know, we're going to talk about the general will and what the Scripture says about finances, but you know, the same thing is true in following His specific will. You know, God has called us to come and start this church. And we've always said where God guides, God provides. And it's true. If God leads, He'll meet the needs. Can you say amen? And if you're just kind of taking it on yourself to do whatever you want to do, then it's on you. Amen. You're going to have to fund that, finance that. But what's been kind of amazing to us is that even from the very beginning of starting this work, God has seen to it that our needs have been supernaturally supplied. I remember when we started, I told my wife, you know, I want to keep at least $1,000 cushion in there because you never know when emergencies are going to come up, and our rent is at least that much. And so, you know, you want to keep a good little amount stored back. And so we thought, you know, for a church our size, for what we have coming in, that's good. Now, these days, we're able to store at a minimum about a $3,000 cushion, sometimes four, sometimes five, depending on the month. In fact, we had gotten down a little bit. And then last week, all of a sudden, right from this body, all this money came in. It was wonderful. And we were able to get back up and pay some things that we needed to pay. And we've just never had want in this church. But again, where God guides, He provides. I'll be honest with you. If I found myself in some ventures that I thought God had led me into, but He weren't paying the bill, I'm not saying that that doesn't mean it's not God, because sometimes the devil will resist you in financial arenas. But I would certainly pray and make sure, Lord, this was Your plan, right? Because how do you know any of us can be driven by ambition rather than the leading of the Spirit of God? So I've always felt, you know, if it's God's will, it's God's bill, He'll take care of it. And so I've never worried about it if it's God's will. If God wasn't paying the bills, kind of like what Smith Wigglesworth said, he said, whenever I've gotten down in my heels a little bit, or my shoes, or my socks got shiny because, you know, I needed a new pair, he said, I'll just tell the Lord, I'll go back to plumbing. I can take better care of myself. And he wasn't saying that because he didn't trust God. He was saying that because he knew God would take care of him. And God does meet our needs when we follow His prescription for our life. God wants us to honor Him with our finances and live a life of generosity. And when we do so, obeying that life of faith, that becomes the means by which God blesses us. Can you say amen? Go to Proverbs 3 and look at verses 9 and 10 with me, if you will. And notice what the scriptures here say. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions, your goods, your money, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, how many of you know they were an agrarian culture? So they're talking about barns and vats. We might say you're checking in your savings account today, your IRA, whatever the case might be. So they're talking about abundance coming in from the harvest, but we could see the same thing because we talk about financial harvest. So we could see the same thing, how it corresponds in our day. So what God is saying is that He wants us to honor Him by giving a portion back to Him of what He has given to us. Now here it's called the first fruits, because when they gave to God, they gave the first portion and the best portion. In other words, they gave to God on the front end. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I'm just talking from my own experience. But I found out this to be true in my experience, that if I give God the last part of my portion, it's never there. It seems like, you know, you get more month than money, and before you know it, you've not given God what belongs to Him. So that's why it's called the first fruits. You give it to Him right off the top. That first portion belongs to God. Now here they use the word first fruits, but throughout the scriptures as we go on, we see another word used in regard to that portion that belongs to God, and of course that word is the tithe. And the tithe means the tenth part. Amen. Now I'm gonna borrow my sermon illustration from my wife. So here I am up here for the audio crowd. They'll just have to miss out, praise God. So see, that's why you should be at New West Kern Christian Center and see this stuff. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. See, I can count. 7. 8. 9. 10. So there's our harvest for the year, if you will. I'm an apple grower, evidently. But there's my harvest. And so that's what represents what God has blessed me with. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now, when it comes time, now this is what the children of Israel do. They would bring their offerings to God, and they would bring Him the tenth part. So this is what they would give to God. This belongs to the Lord. This is not mine, really, to give. And you know, we talk about giving, but there's a difference between giving and tithing, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. The tithe is holy unto the Lord. This isn't mine to be discretionary with. It's already God's. I just give back to God what already belongs to Him. Now, there's tons of scriptures. I mean, we could do a series on just what the Bible has to say about the tithe. But look what's mine. That's all mine. And I can use that according to my discretion. Now, the Bible does talk about giving, so maybe I want to give some too. That might be a quarter of this, a half of this. It might be all of this. It might be whatever. I know some people who give this and are left with that and are extremely blessed. But we don't necessarily have to do that. All God requires of us, as far as His requirements, is this. So I'd say that's pretty generous. God has a flat tax. Amen. And the beautiful thing about the tithe is 10% to me is 10% to me. 10% to you is 10% to you. If you've only got 10 bucks, all you're having to tithe is a dollar. If I have 100, all I have to give is a 10. But it's the same for everyone, so it's fair in that respect. Can you say amen? So we give to God what's called the tithe. Now what I want to do, turn with me if you will, to the book of Genesis chapter 14. And I'm going to read to you out of Genesis in Hebrew a very strange portion of scripture that has much to do with the tithe. Strange because I don't think we hear this taught enough. And there's a lot of misinformation about the tithe out there today. And so let's go ahead and see what the Word of God has to say. I don't know about you, but I want to base my life on the Word, not someone's opinion or someone's newfound teaching. I'm always really leery about these newfound teachings because there's really nothing new. Can you say amen? Really what somebody calls new is just really fresh illumination on old revelation that somebody else has probably already seen and been walking in for a long time. But let's take a look at what the Word of God has to say. Genesis 14, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. This is after the account of Abraham delivering Lot and the city of Sodom from a battle that went on in the plain. You might remember that Lot was Abraham's nephew, and he found out that there was a group of kings that came against Sodom and some other cities, and they fought, they warred. Now, when we say kings, don't think like Queen of England, that kind of... Really, what you're talking about are these little city-states. It would have been like communities probably the size of Taft or smaller that have like what we would think of as like a mayor. They were the king of that little city-state. So when you talk about five armies, we're not talking about millions of people. We'd be lucky if we're talking about thousands. But we're talking certainly about hundreds, maybe thousands. Well, Abraham hears that Lot has been taken captive, and so he takes 318 of his own trained servants and goes and whips all of them. Now that just shows you the blessing of God with Abraham. But probably he wasn't too far outnumbered because again, these were small city states. So he goes and delivers Lot. And then after that, he's got the spoil of all of these cities. The king of Sodom actually comes to him and says, look, keep all the money. I don't care. He said, just give me the people. In other words, spare their lives. Well, Abraham isn't there as some kind of conquering somebody. He's just there to deliver his nephew. So of course he gives them back everything. In fact, he said, I've lifted my hand toward heaven and said, nobody but God's going to make Abraham rich. Amen. You know, you can't really bribe a guy like that. How can you bribe a man who's got heaven's wealth at his disposal when he needs it? Can you say amen? And if we believe like that, money won't touch us. Amen. In the same way that it has and corrupted so many people. But notice this interesting exchange between Abraham and a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was obviously a king of one of these little city states. Now, he was not involved in the battle, but he was the king of Salem. And so he came out and met Abraham, and this strange interaction goes on between the two. It means nothing to us much in Genesis, but when we get over into the New Covenant, we realize this whole story is rich in typology. It's really a picture of us and Christ and our connection with Him. Notice this in Genesis 14. It said, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram, God of Most High. Possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him, he gave Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now, like I said, this story is very rich in typology. I would imagine people reading this in the Old Testament days thought, what in the world does this mean? Because this is one of those typological pictures that you don't get the full image of until you come over into the New Testament. But let me lay a few things out for you before we read the corresponding passage in Hebrew so you'll kind of understand what's happening. Abraham is called the father of our faith. He's the father of us all. So in this story, he represents us as believers, the people of faith. Melchizedek is revealed in the book of Hebrews as a type or picture of Christ. In fact, some people actually believe that this is what's called a Christophany. So now you can tell your friends you learned a very important theological word. There's two words, theophany and Christophany. They mean fundamentally the same thing. But it's an Old Testament manifestation of God or Jesus. You might remember one time, three fellows came to have lunch with Abraham. And the Bible said one was the Lord and two were angels. And they sat down, Abraham fixed them a meal, and they all ate. And the Lord was one of those people appearing in human form. Wow, what a house guest. Definitely want to make sure, you know, you swept up, right? But anyway, throughout the scriptures, we see different occasions of these theophanies or Christophany. Another great example of that is when Joshua is about to fight the battle of Jericho, and there's a man who appears to him who's called the commander of the Lord's hosts. And when Joshua meets this guy, he says, "Are you for us or for our enemy?" And he said, "No, but as the commander of the Lord of hosts, I have come." And then he tells Joshua, "Take your shoes off, for the place on which you stand is holy ground." And Joshua worships him, and that man receives his worship. Now, how many of you know any time that people tried to worship angels, they'd say, "Don't do it, just worship God." We see that throughout the scriptures, but this man received his worship. This is obviously what we'd call a Christophany or a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. So some people believe that's what Melchizedek is. It really doesn't matter whether he is or not. The fact of the matter is he represents Christ. So what we see here, he's revealed as a type of Jesus. We also see that in the fact that he brought out these two emblems, the bread and the wine, which of course we know are typical of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what in effect we have is Abraham, our father, giving tithes to Christ, if you will. Amen? So here's the issue. Why is this important? Because the Bible said the things that happen in the Old Covenant are written for our admonition. Amen. Now, a lot of people will tell you, "Well, yeah, but you know, Brother Randy, tithing was just under the law. We don't have to tithe today because we've been set free from the law. And so whatever I want to give, I give, but I'm not constrained by those Old Testament legalistic kind of rules." But you know, it's interesting. Under the law, the Levites did not tithe. They received the tithes from the people of Israel. But as we'll see in the book of Hebrews, here the Bible even tells us that the Levites gave tithes to this man who was considered greater than Abraham because they were, the tribe of Levi, were actually in Abraham, in his loins still, if you will, when he was tithing to this greater man, which again prefigures Christ and the new covenant. But notice with me, if you will, Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to look at a number of verses here, starting with verse 1. But follow me, if you will. This is so important we understand this, because this is the first really location we find, first place in the scriptures where we find where somebody tithed. And we'll see that it has relevance to us. Now you realize this is 430 years before the law. Tithing came into the law and was regulated by the law, but it did not start with the law. The law just picked it up. But notice this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Now let me just straighten out what he's saying here. He's not necessarily saying this was Jesus. What he's saying is, in the scripture, we don't know where this guy came from. We don't have a before or an after. All we see is him suddenly appear, and that's it. We don't hear an end of his life. We don't have any genealogy. So he serves beautifully as a type of Jesus, who's forever the priest before God. Verse 4. "Now consider how great this man, this Melchizedek, was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them," talking about this Melchizedek, "received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So the question is all this tithing business just Old Testament under the law and no longer for us? Was it just a feature of the law? Absolutely not. Notice verse 8 again. It says, "For here mortal men receive tithes, but there," talk about in heaven, "Jesus receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives." So Jesus, our high priest, still receives our tithe or that tenth part. Amen? So does God still receive it? Yes. He receives tithes, that's present tense, not past tense. Can you say amen? Is it different today? Actually, yes it is in some respects. Go to Malachi 3 and I'll show you how. Do I still have 10 up here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, see, I'll take God's. I'm God right now. But what I'm telling you is, He takes us. What does He do with it? Well, in the Old Covenant, He met the needs of the people. He met the needs of the poor. He made sure the ministry could go forward. He made sure that His stuff was taken care of. Now, here's the thing about it. It's so beautiful, like I said. No matter what level of society you operated on, you weren't giving any more or any less than the fellow who was wealthy. In fact, it was what's beautiful is God again and again made provision for the poor in the way He dealt with the children of Israel. Some of you might remember that whenever they did their harvesting, especially the wealthy, they didn't harvest everything and then go over their crops two and three times. They went over them one time. And He even said, don't worry about getting too close to the margins of your crops. Leave that for the poor. You know, you see that sometimes when people come out to the fields around here and they'll gather up what's left over, and some of the farmers, you know, hey, that's fine, just, you know, let them be blessed, whatever. And that's really what He did in the Old Testament. He always had a provision for the poor. Now, I'm all for giving to the poor. I'm just not sure the government needs to be the one handling it. I think that the church could do a lot better job if we had a better structure to take care of the poor. Can you say amen? Because how do you know anytime the government handles it, there's a lot of bureaucracy, a lot of hidden expenses, then all of a sudden, you know, it seems like instead of giving a dollar, you're giving a dime. And the rest of it's going into somebody's pocket. So I'm not really comfortable with the government doing what the church has been commissioned to do. But at the same time, if we're going to do it, we have to have a system whereby we're effectively reaching out and touching and meeting the needs of the poor. But I'm just saying that God considers all of this. He considers all of His people. He loves us and He wants our needs to be met. Can you say amen? But notice this in Malachi chapter 3, starting with verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is in the law. This is talking about a time where they're under the law. And so under the law, of course, tithing was regulated, and of course, it was mandatory. And if the people failed to tithe, that they failed to follow God's prescriptions, as we know from the Old Testament, then they came under a curse. Now, that's not to say that God cursed them. How many of you know that through the fall of man, the earth was under a curse? But if people who followed God and lived under the sacrifice system, provided that God has established in the old covenant, they lived, if you will, under a canopy of God's protection and provision. Amen? And so really what he was saying is, if you follow my divine prescription, you're under this umbrella of protection and provision. But if you step out of it and disobey, then how many of you know that's when we end up coming into trouble, because we get over on the devil's territory and he's able to rob us of God's intended blessing. Amen. In fact, listen to what the New Testament says in Galatians 3:13-14. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So through Jesus, we've been reconciled to God. We've come into the light of His favor and love and provision and blessing. Amen. We're redeemed from the curse. I think some people still pay tithes like they're paying protection money to the mafia. You know, if I just pay this, then God will take his thugs off me, you know, or something like that. That's not the way to see tithing. Amen. God is our covenant partner, and he's looking to bless us. But in order for that to take place, we have to enter into that covenant by faith. And one of the ways we do that, of course, is by giving the tithe or paying the tithe, and then also being generous in our giving. Amen. And there's two ways that God blesses us in this. You can see it from the passage we read. Number one, he opens the windows of heaven. And the Bible said he will pour out a blessing that we cannot contain. Now, what does that mean? I think it means exactly what it says. He'll pour out a blessing that we cannot contain. I believe that that means material, but I believe it also extends to other areas of life. I don't think we need to limit God by just material blessing. Certainly, when it comes to giving, if we sow, we will reap in like kind. But at the same time, there's many ways in which I believe our life becomes enhanced when we enter that covenant relationship with God and trust Him with our resources. You know, money can come to you a lot more than just in checks and in bills. It can come to you through promotions. It can come to you through inheritance. It can come to you through finding money that you didn't even know belonged to you. Do you realize there are thousands, even millions of dollars in our nation that belong to people that it lies unclaimed every year? They don't even know it belongs to them. How many times have we been robbed because of just not knowing a tax code or whatever? And yet God can show such favor upon us that these things are caught, that we don't fall into these traps. And oftentimes our lives can be enriched and blessed in so many ways. Our boss can just take a shine into us and just decides he likes us better than everybody else and promotes us while everybody is struggling and complaining about the economy. How many know God can bless us in so many ways if we'll enter into that faith covenant with Him? Amen? The other way is that He rebukes the devourer on our behalf. I think a lot of people think, well, I'm saving money because I'm not tithing. No, what happens is the devourer comes in and takes that 10 and then some. How many of you have ever thought, man, I just finally got this extra blessing, I got this money coming in, and already is it not gone? But it seems like, you know, the enemy came in and stole this and robbed this. And don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean you don't still have to stand against the devil. But what it does is when you know you're doing what you're supposed to do, it gives you that platform of confidence to stand in faith and resist and rebuke the devourer in a position of faith. I remember Brother Hagin telling a story years ago. It's kind of humorous. You know, you'd think a Pentecostal group would know better than this, but oftentimes when he'd step out and operate in word of knowledge, people would be like shocked and amazed and think, you're a mind reader. You know, they thought it was some fortune telling. It's amazing they have more faith in the devil than they do in God. But one time he was ministering to a fellow, he laid hands on him. All the fellow told him was he said he had ulcers. In fact, I don't even think he told him that. He just said he had stomach problems, I think is what he told him. Well, Brother Hagin laid hands on him. When he did, he had a vision. And he said, I saw you. He said, I stopped him. He said, I saw you lying in your bed, grabbing hold of your stomach. He said, you have a wraparound porch at your home, like a lot of southern homes do. He said, I saw that you have like a bed or a couch out there. He said, I saw you leave so you would not disturb your wife while she was sleeping. And you fell across that bed on your porch on the outside and just laid there in agony, grabbing hold of your side where those ulcers are. He said, but what I also saw is that your conscience has been bothering you because you haven't been paying your tithes. And the man said, I know you're a fortune teller and mind reader now. He said, no, I haven't been reading your mind or telling your fortune either one. And the fellow said, well, Brother Hagin, that's true. And Brother Hagin just simply said to him, he said, listen, will you obey God? He said, God will bless you on credit. He said, I will. He laid hands on him and instantly God healed him. It wasn't God giving him those ulcers. God has no ulcers to give. But again, sometimes when our conscience is violated and we know we're not doing what we should do, it opens the door for the devil who comes and as the devourer takes away from us. Amen. So sometimes we're dealing with a wounded conscience because we're not walking in the light of what we know. Can you say amen? So here's another thing that he says in this passage I think is so beautiful. He says, put me to the test. This is the only area that I know of in Scripture where God says, go ahead, give this a shot. I'll prove it to you. But that's exactly what he says. Notice what it says, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, like I said, 9/10 of what we have is at our discretion. That 10th part is God's to use for His work, for His ministries. Amen. And so we have the discretion to do with this. Of course, obviously, we want to be wise stewards of our own resources as well. We'll talk maybe more about that if we get a chance a little bit later on. But that 10th part belongs to Him. But He said, prove me in this, if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot even receive. Amen? The 10th part belongs to God. It's holy unto the Lord. Amen. And like I said, there's a lot that the Old Testament has to say about that. And you can do the research if you like. But it's a faith covenant. Now, sometimes people ask the question, where does the tithe belong? In the Old Testament, it belonged in the temple. In the New Covenant, it belongs in the local church. You say, how do we know that? Verse 10 says, so that there may be food in my house. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:14-15, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I thank God for parachurch ministries, and we give to parachurch ministries. There are certain ministries I give to on a monthly basis because I like the work that they do. But how many of you know, and I've said this to people, you know, people will debate about the tithe, whether we should tithe, where the tithe should go. But you know, all of us, we know from the scriptures, we should all be committed to a local fellowship somewhere. And I've always just kind of said, you know, we're crazy to think that it's someone else's obligation to pay the bills of the house. That should be taken care of, obviously, by the people that are partaking of the blessings of the house, feeding on the Word of God. It's just kind of like going to a restaurant. I've never gone to a restaurant yet and expect a table 5 to pay for me. Because I know that if I go and partake of the blessings of the restaurant, I'm to pay my tab. Can you say amen? And likewise, we have to believe that God will bless us if we do that. Amen? You know, I want to say a couple of things. I trust you know my heart. You know, God has blessed us. We're taken care of. We're provided for. I have a good job. Maria has a good job. So I'm not saying any of these things to try to motivate anyone to do anything for us. I hope you trust that. Like I said, you will never, ever hear a whiny story from us. If you don't give, we're going under. It just won't happen. Because number one, I would be making you my source rather than God. But at the same time, it's important that we realize that we need to appreciate God's house, God's ministers, God's people who serve Him. And again, I'm not saying that for us. We feel very appreciated and loved. So we're not saying anything to try to motivate someone to do something for us. But I almost didn't want to go here in this message. And the Lord really kind of, well, I'll just say it this way. It's very likely that this will not be your last stop when it comes to being a part of the house of God. Many of you might move off and end up being a church somewhere else. And it's my obligation to teach the Word of God, whether it's difficult sometimes from pastoral position to do that or not. And oftentimes when we pastors have something like this taught on, we'll bring someone in from the outside who can say things objectively so that it's not uncomfortable for us. But I remember Brother Hagin saying this, and I'm just saying this just so you hear it. I'm not saying it about us. We're blessed. We're taken care of. But I remember Brother Hagin saying this when he was teaching us at Rhema. He said, I've never, ever seen a church that ever lacked finances that took care of their pastor. I'm not saying that for me. Honest to God. But what I am saying is that when it comes to the men of God who serve Him, we need to bless them. I know in my own life and heart, when Rick and I traveled, there'd be many times we'd come into a church. Of course, we're there to make our living too. You know, if you don't work, you don't eat. That works for preachers too. So we're there to be blessed. And all those pastors, particularly, I have to say, in the Word of Faith ranks, due to great teaching from people like Brother Hagin and different ones, our churches were always very liberal in their giving. In every church I ever pastored that was a Word-based church where we taught the Word of God, I would say we had an 80-20 rather than a 20-80. You might know that most churches, about 20% of the people do the giving for the 100%. And in our church, it was exactly the opposite. We have somewhere between 80 to 100% of the people most of the time tithing. And so that's the way it was in many of the churches in which we preach. So there were people, they were very liberal and they were very giving. But oftentimes we would go, particularly smaller churches that were maybe kind of like ours, that maybe challenged financially. You know, not everybody has the resources. Even if they're tithing, it's not a lot because they don't have a lot. And so sometimes we would come into a church. One comes to mind right now in California. Rick and I came into this small church, and the pastor's his wife led worship, and she had a keyboard that really was very insufficient. We have a really great keyboard, actually, but theirs was kind of like almost more like a play keyboard, you know, that you would just kind of have to do fun, but it really wasn't designed for worship leading. And they had been saving some money themselves, like pastors do, because they want to give, you know, to their work. Nobody cares more for the church, you know, than the pastor. So he's giving, you know, setting aside monies. Well, he and his wife ate somewhere and ended up getting food poisoning. Had to be rushed to the hospital. They ended up having to use that money they were setting aside themselves for the keyboard to take care of their physical health. And so, you know, here they are back to ground zero. Well, somehow or another, in conversation with the pastor, we heard that. Well, Rick's ministering one night, and the Spirit of God just came on him and said, you know what? And he began to share this need with the people. And he said, Pastor, I hope it's okay because we're going to receive an offering for you for this keyboard right now. And we did, and we gave liberally out of our ministry. Now, we ended up with a good offering. You know, God never has hurt me for giving liberally to someone else. Even if I don't get it right then, He will get it back to me. How many know God's credit's good? And so we blessed them, others blessed them. They were able to get that keyboard. Next time we came back to that church, they had that. Amen. They had that keyboard functioning in the church. And that's a blessing for everybody who comes in. And you know what? It blesses you. You know, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know about you, but I like receiving. There's nothing wrong with receiving. There's nothing wrong with being on the receiving end. But there is something indescribable when you're able to give of what God has given you to make it happen for someone else. You know, it's wonderful somebody give you a little something. But I'll tell you what, every one of us who are able to, for whatever, you know, whatever we're able to give for these kids in Pakistan or these families that can't enjoy their Thanksgiving, I'll tell you what, there's something so rich in that it's indescribable. They're just the opportunity and the ability to give. You know, it's interesting that in the New Testament, one of the reasons why God tells us to even give is so that we might have, one of the reasons why He tells us to work is so that we might have to give. Can you say amen? And so we want to make sure that God, His church, and His people are well taken care of. And when we do, God will see to it that it comes back our way. Amen? We'll stop right there for today, but I just want to challenge you to put God to the test. Amen? You know, we've been so blessed. Like I said, our needs here have been met, so much so that we're able to give to other ministries and other places in the world. And I thank God for that. And we will always be a giving church because we believe that as we give, it's given to us, pressed down, shaking together, good measure running over. But I want to encourage you to stretch your faith, not for the church, but for you, for yourself. These are tough economic times. And somebody might say, wow, Pastor, how can you talk about tithing when things are so tight? That's the best time to talk about it, because that's when the windows of heaven are open, when we're liberal in our giving, not only tithing, but giving of what we have. Now, again, we're not asking anybody to do anything in this offering. We're not asking anybody to do anything for us. We're just saying, trust God. He is your source of supply. He is your Jehovah Jireh. And He will meet your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let me just say this lastly about giving. We don't ever give with an expectation for anyone to give back to us. Meaning this, that I give of my offerings, I give my giving, not expecting anyone else to be my source, but expecting God to be my source. Amen? And you know, we have to just trust God that, you know, there have been times I'm sure all of us have given into works or ministries that we later looked back and thought, you know, I don't believe that they were a good steward of that. But let me just say this to you. God will bless you for your giving, regardless. And so I just encourage you to don't get jaded. We live in a very cynical time where things are looked upon so negatively. If you look at the news, they criticize every ministry out there because they don't understand the principles of giving and receiving. And I realize that some do go over the top and some are perhaps wasteful and maybe not good stewards. It's really not my job to judge them. My job is when I give to a ministry, I'm led by the Spirit of God. And if I'm led by the Spirit of God, then I trust God's going to do with those resources what need to be done. And likewise, you need to do the same and feel good about where you're giving. Amen. But I'm just saying this to say that God says, put me to the test. How many of you know He can supply our needs far better than we can? He's a much better financier, I guess I'm saying, than we are. So trust Him, trust to His Word, and how many of you know He will bless you in life? Amen.